If you have your Bibles with you, please turn to Jonah. Jonah chapter 3. We're going through this Jonah series. As you know, we've had a few different interruptions along the way, but good interruptions. Last week, we had Mike Bedell from CLA speaking to us, a wonderful message about being missional in your community. Next week, we don't finish up the Jonah story. Next week, we have Pastor Ben speaking. He's going to be heading off on a missions trip. We want to catch him before he goes. And so he's going to be speaking, and then we'll finish up Jonah week after that, as we head into spring break of all things. I can't believe it's spring break. It's absolutely freezing outside, but spring break is coming. And that last Jonah sermon, I'm looking forward to talking about, because I'm dealing with this idea that Jonah is not a great example for us. We're kind of looking at Jonah about what how we shouldn't behave as the people of God. And yet Jesus sees himself as a new kind of Jonah. And so the last sermon is dealing with the fourth chapter of Jonah and the compassionate God and how Jonah just doesn't quite get it. But we're also going to see how Jesus is like a new kind of Jonah, a better Jonah. And so that's what we'll be talking about in a couple of weeks. But today we want to go to chapter 3 of Jonah. There's only four chapters in Jonah, but we're dealing with chapter 3 today. Jonah finally goes to Nineveh. He finally gets there. If you've been wondering where we're at in the series, all the sermons are available online, so please check them out at emmanuelchurch.life. In summary, Jonah is basically a comedy of errors. He's a prophet that's not acting like a believer should. He's just not doing things the right way. He's running from mission instead of going towards it. We talked about that a few weeks ago. He has this self-righteous attitude in the midst of his despair, which we chat about in chapter 2. And today we're seeing that he's got this judgmental attitude towards others. And so that's where we're going to start today. Have you ever said sorry to someone and they didn't think it was good enough? Have you ever done that? And mostly with my siblings, they would have said, "You hurt me, you punched me in the eye." It's like, "Well, I just, it was a little punch. It wasn't that big of a deal." "No, you should say sorry. I'm going to tell mom you should say sorry." "Okay, fine, I'm sorry." "That's not good enough." It's like, "Well, what do you want? What do you want? I want you to be really serious about being sorry." "I'm sorry." "No, you're not. I don't know how to win." Ever had those experiences? Maybe not the punching in the eye of the sibling. Anybody tried to say I'm sorry and nobody wanted to take that? Yeah. Yes, that's good. Yeah, that's happened. No, has someone ever said sorry to you and you really didn't want to forgive them? Have you ever had that? Yeah, I've had that too. It's like you want things to be made right, but this person just drives you crazy. And you'd kind of like it, just kind of being a little bit annoyed with them. And then they come and they say, "I'm sorry." And you're going, "Oh, great. Now I have to forgive them." Now, what do you do when an entire city says, "I'm sorry"? Everybody goes, "Oh, I'm so sorry." And you didn't like the people. You didn't want them to say sorry. You didn't want them to repent. What do you do with them when you don't actually like the people in the city? What do you do? Well, this is pretty much what happened to Jonah. Jonah had to deliver a sermon on judgment to the Ninevites. And everybody spit over their left shoulder. Ninevites. Those Ninevites. Ugh. Can't stand those Ninevites. I got to preach to them. I got to send a message their way. Ninevites. Horrible people. Enemies of the people of God. They smell. They stink. Awful people. We don't like them. It's Jonah saying to himself. And that's where we start. Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 to 2. As we know, Jonah was thrown up, onto the land. Then the word of the Lord, Yahweh, came to Jonah a second time. Because he didn't quite get it the first time. Go to the great city of Nineveh. The word great happens a lot in the book of Jonah. Talk about this expansive city, this idea of probably a large population, lots of people. Go to that city where there's lots of people and proclaim to it the message I gave you. Now, we can think that the message that God gave Jonah would come from chapter 1, that they've done evil, and Yahweh says you need to preach against it because the wickedness of the city has come before me. And so we're assuming maybe that's the message that Jonah has to preach. Well, the interesting thing is Jonah did not run away from his mission this time. Maybe he's kind of learned his lesson a little bit. And so he says, well, he doesn't say anything. He obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. So he finally made it to Nineveh. Jonah is out of the fish. He's thankful that he was saved. He was rescued by God. And then the word of God comes to him. And this time Jonah is obedient. He went to Nineveh. He went to this great city where there's lots of people. He went. But that does not mean he went with the right attitude. Your attitude affects how you live out what God has called you to do. The longest time in my office, I had a picture that said, your attitude defines your altitude in life. How many know that being willing is different than being obligated? How many know that doing church the right way with the wrong attitude is actually doing church the wrong way? I think back to when I was doing my internships down in California. We had a receptionist from heaven. Angelic. I'm sure there was wings sprouting out of her back. Because she would put on the microphone. It was a microphone attached to the telephone. So she was just always ready to answer the phone. And no matter what kind of mood she seemed to be in, whether she was stressed or frustrated, when that phone needed to be answered, she'd go, "Hello, welcome to First Assembly. God is good and he's alive today. Oh, that's so wonderful. Oh, I'm so glad to hear. Oh, I'm so sorry that's happening. Yes, I can patch you through to that pastor right away. Have a glorious day." And I just thought, that is what a church receptionist sounds like. Beautiful language. What a nice, comforting voice. She was just amazing at it. And then I went to another church. And we were hiring a receptionist. No, this is not code language for Margot here at the church. This is wonderful. Margot does a fantastic job. This was at another church. And we thought, this person's great. She's doing such a fabulous job as the receptionist at the church. And she was administratively good. She did all her work the way it should happen. And then the phone rang. She answered the phone. Yeah. No, I don't know. How should I know where the pastors are? Yeah, bye. And I thought to myself, as I was reflecting on that conversation, I thought to myself now going, you know what? There's a right way of doing church with the wrong way of doing church, which makes it wrong in the end, if that makes sense, if you know what I'm saying. She was answering the phones, doing it the right way. Churches should have people to answer phones. But she kind of had a weird phone mannerism going on. And sometimes when we come with a wrong attitude in church life, when it comes to our mission, when it comes to who we're supposed to be, our wrong attitude actually messes up the whole mission. Ah, Nineveh. And everybody spit over your left shoulder. Nineveh. You're not following with me. Nineveh. Thank you. Jonah walks right into the midst of the people he dislikes the most. Can you imagine that? Walking to a crowd of the people that you dislike the most. What's it like being a prophet in a hostile crowd? What would it be like to represent God to a people you really don't like? And you have to preach to them for them to receive God's compassion and care. If God is saying, go speak a message of judgment to a people, he's saying there's an opportunity for repentance and forgiveness. You know, our world is a hostile world. It's filled with people that we are suspicious of, people that we fear, that we see as enemies. And this is the world that all of us have been sent into. How are we going to respond to people that we just don't like? There's a challenge for us today. Jonah goes into this city. It's a big city. It's a great city. It says, now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. There's lots of questions about how that works out to archaeological findings about how big Nineveh was. And some people say, well, it was really big. It took 3 miles to get across, or 3 days to get across. Other people feel it was Jonah just going to the different kind of marketplaces in the city. It took 3 days to get around it. However it was, you get this sense that it was a very large city. And so Jonah is in there. And he preaches a really short sermon. Now, some of you might say, now, Pastor Jeff, you could learn something from Jonah here. But it's an 8-word sermon. In the Hebrew, it's 5 words. He marches through Nineveh, and he has a 5-word sermon. Verse 4, here it is. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city and proclaiming, here it is, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's the sermon. That's it. And he marched around. Here's this guy marching into a group of people that he really doesn't like. And his message from God is 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown or overturned. It's almost like Jonah could barely get the words out. Judgment on you, you're dead. Oh, look, it's a prophet from another country. What's your God saying to you so that we can hear? Judgment, death. Blah. Marching on. What a horrible sermon. And what's interesting, he could barely get the words out, and he didn't even say it was from Yahweh. Yahweh is a character in the book of Jonah. You see this where you see the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, which is the scripture's way of putting this name of God, Yahweh. It's the covenant God, the God who has a relationship with a people who are supposed to bring a blessing to the nations. Well, Yahweh's name all of a sudden becomes absent here. We saw it when it's the word of Yahweh comes along and Jonah answers it and goes into the city. But then all of a sudden, the name Yahweh disappears. And Jonah is just kind of speaking out a message. We're not quite sure if this is a message from God or if this is a message from Jonah. He doesn't say, thus saith Yahweh, thus saith the Lord, which is typically what prophets say. He just started going, judgment, you're dead. Next. He started to preach this judging words. In fact, he's using the same phrase and the same language that was used with Sodom and Gomorrah. It's almost the exact same Hebrew phrase. You're gonna burn. Judgment. You see, this is a story, and I don't want to mince words here. This is a story of Jonah's racism. He didn't like this ethnic group. He didn't like their culture. He didn't like their history. He didn't like their way of life. He didn't like their behavior. He despised the Assyrians. Sending a message of judgment was as far as he would go. That was good enough for him. You want a message for me to deliver, Yahweh? I'll give a message. But this is as far as the message I'll give. I'll give the judgment message. That's what he sends. Jonah reminds me of that guy that always wears that sign in like New York or at a hockey game, you know, that says turn or burn, or one of those phrases to say no Jesus, no hell, and it's spelled the no Jesus is with a K-N-O-W, and then no hell, N-O hell, but you know, no Jesus, capital N-O, if there's not Jesus in your life, then no hell, capital K-N-O-W. It's this sense of like, hey, I've got a message for you, people of Canada. or people of America, turn or burn. Turn or burn. Now, what kind of person says that? And what kind of person are they trying to reach and connect with? And who would give them, that kind of person, the time of day? Who wants to hear a message about simply judgment? It comes with a certain view of people, I think. But I get it. I get it because I understand it's not easy to have compassion for our enemies. Especially enemies that hurt us dearly, painfully. It's not easy to want what is good for people that we disagree with, or that we see as a threat, or we see as a danger to our way of life. I get that. So I understand why Jonah might want to just keep it at judgment. But something happens amazingly right after he gives this judging sermon. And you see it right there in verse 5. A remarkable thing happened when Jonah preached. He preached, judgment, 40 days, you're dead. They listened. Like they listened, not just they listened, they all listened. Everybody listened. Like there was no pause in between people saying, who does this guy think he is? Or, hey, maybe we should chat a little bit about this. Or, let's kill the guy. There's none of that talk. He preached, and the very next sentence after he preached this abysmal, judgmental sermon, the people listened. Right away. A remarkable thing happened. The Ninevites, it says the Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Now, in a story of remarkable things, compassion for the enemy, a prophet that runs away, a storm that shows pagan worshipers showing Jonah up, a fish swallowing incident, a thankful prayer with a wrong attitude, a barfing incident, and then a five-word prayer, and then an instant response to a five-word prayer. What is going on here? It's almost jarring. The whole city repents. Like the whole place. Let me just read verses 6-8 to you. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, probably the king of Assyria, there's some questions. Was there really a king of Nineveh? Well, not really, but there was a king of Assyria, and maybe he was in Nineveh at the time. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. That's language for sitting down in mourning in a public place. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Everybody's supposed to fast. Everybody's supposed to seek a God's mercy. Everybody, like even the animals. The book of Jonah has this an interesting take on animals. Even the fish obeys God. Jonah won't, but the fish does. Even the animals will fast. Even the animals are more pious than Jonah. These pagan people are repenting in a very passionate way. And once again, the outsiders are responding better than Jonah. Interesting God language takes place here. There's a lack of the use of Yahweh. It gives us a hint that maybe Jonah wasn't preaching the message of Yahweh. In fact, Jonah doesn't even mention Yahweh. And yet here, the Ninevites are saying, God, God, help us. God, have mercy upon us. This language of God, it happens multiple times. But it's not the Hebrew word for Yahweh. It's not the Hebrew word of the covenant God. It's Elohim. It's this supreme God. It's this idea of we don't even know who the God of Jonah is, but we're going to cry out to him, the supreme God, and maybe the supreme God will do something and rescue us. So they don't even know Yahweh, but they're treating him the way that Yahweh should be treated. They called out to the supreme God that was unknown to them, and they repented of their evil ways and their violence. They knew what they were doing was wrong. And the wild language here is God responded with compassion. In verse 10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. He showed compassion. Same language was used with the golden calf, but something a little bit different in the story. In the story of the golden calf, we have Moses interceding on behalf of an unrepentant people. Yahweh, have mercy on them. They don't know what they're doing, and they're not being repentant. They're just worshiping another god. And Yahweh relented. Moses, thank you for interceding. But this story is a little different. Here's Jonah coming in, not as an intercessor for the people, but judging the people who were repentant. And Yahweh forgave them. And here's what we need to remember. Here's the big point, I think, out of chapter 3 for us today. If you got listening ears today, this is what I think we need to remember and remind ourselves of. Unlikely people can be forgiven. In fact, the most unlikely people can be forgiven. God has compassion on the most unlikely people. To expect then when we find ourselves in Nineveh? What should we expect when we find ourselves in a place that's hostile to us? What should our attitude be? What should our response be? You're Nineveh. A Nineveh, a place that is hostile, a place or a people who you may have a bad history with, or people that are apparently not open to the Christian faith, or people that are simply not like us. That's your Nineveh. I suggest a couple things and how we should respond. I think when we find ourselves in Nineveh, a response to God's grace in our lives should not be judgment of others. A response to God's grace in our lives should not be some kind of a judgment towards others. Compare Jonah's last words in the fish to his first words to the Ninevites. In chapter 2, verse 9, he says, what I have vowed, I will make good. I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. And then his first words to the Ninevites, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. For Jonah, sorry would never be enough. There is no room for salvation in his sermon. There's no room for salvation in his mission. His attitude has gotten in the way of filling his mission well. How ironic. When we can pray for God's salvation in our lives, yet find it so easy to be judge and jury in the lives of others. Jonah had forgotten, and so quickly, what life was like when he needed to be rescued, when he needed to call out to God for help, when he begged for mercy. He had forgotten that already. When we're in trouble, we're pretty grateful when grace is given to us. Many years ago, I was at Kootenai Pentecostal Camp, and every year on the Friday, at the last day of camp, there was a big mud pit that we got to play in. It was part of an obstacle course, people get trapped in the mud pit, and you try to push other team members that were competing against you back into the mud pit, and people were calling, help, I need help, get me out of the mud pit, and we'd all laugh at them. Ha ha ha, you're in the mud pit. But then somebody would push you into the mud pit and you slide down and you're covered in the muck. And the very first thing you say is not, well, I'm so glad I'm in the mud pit. You don't say that. The first thing you say is, hey guys, remember when I was laughing at you? Help! Get me out of the mud pit! Get me out! Because when you're in the mud pit, you are really grateful for a rescue. You're really grateful for salvation. You know, you can mock the people in the mud pit, but when you're in there and you slip and you fall in, well, then you beg for help. Please, God, have grace for me, but not for them. God, rescue me, but not them. God, have salvation for me, but not them. So the grace of God that we find in our own lives shouldn't be replaced by judgment we have for others. Towards others. In contrast, I think we should always be on the lookout for forgiveness and grace. In the midst of a hostile environment, we should always be on the lookout for forgiveness and grace. You know, it's not fun to say it, but Christians are often known as judgmental people. It annoys me. I'm not one of those people that says, the more Christians I meet, the more I like my dog. I would say that the more Christians I meet, I think there's a lot of hope in the world. Christians are good people. But there's this ongoing reputation out there that Christians are judgmental. And perhaps we are. Like Jonah, we are quick to judge. Those Ninevites, those neighbors that always, well, they never pick up their garbage. They always yell at night and they play loud music, those Ninevites. There are people we don't want to see receive compassion. We want them to get what they deserve. Ninevites. To see people not in their past and present reality, but in what they could be, that's what we need to have. A view, a perspective in that way. There's a phrase I've often heard in ministry is past behavior is the best indicator of future behavior. And that's a way of saying, you know, how somebody was like in the past, they're probably going to be like that in the future. And there's some truth to that. But sometimes that gets in the way of us being able to dream for people. For us being able to look at people and go, I know what you were like in the past, and I know what you're like in the present. And my memory remembers the pain that you presented to me or gave to me in the past. But I want to dream a bigger future for you. What if our dreams were bigger than our memories of people? Because, you know, even in hostile places, you never know how people will respond to God. You never know. Don't assume you know how people will respond. I love how the king responded when he did his decree. He said, who knows? Maybe God may yet relent. When I was flying out to Missouri, taking a plane from Kelowna off to Vancouver, I had a head cold after last Sunday. I'm feeling a little bit sick, losing my voice. And I sit in the plane. My typical response is I love as a pastor to talk to the person next to me. And I usually ask them what they do and they like to chat. And then they ask me what I do. And I say I'm a pastor. And then the conversation's over and then I can read my book. In this case, I thought, I don't want to talk to the person next to me. I'm feeling sick. I just want to rest, sleep on the flight. Well, the person beside me turns to me and says, so what do you do? And I said, well, I'm a pastor. What do you do? Oh, I have an educational company in Shanghai. I bought a house in Kelowna that we'll be living in the summer, but we'll be in Shanghai for the other 10 months of the year. Oh, so you're a pastor, hey? Yeah. Wow, I've always been interested why a pastor would choose to be a pastor. Like, you know, I've got a worldview that really doesn't have too much to do with Christianity. I believe that there's a balance kind of in this universe that we need to have, but I don't think Christians have it all together. And I think that maybe some other religions might have some good things to add. And maybe, you know, maybe you're just, you know, in the religion you're in because that's what you grew up in and that's the worldview you had. But if you would have grown up in a Buddhist home, you'd be a Buddhist. So what do you think about that? And now I'm thinking, oh, Emmanuel, your tithe dollars are not working very well for you right now. And so I just started blubbering. Well, I'm kind of reluctant, pastor. I went to Bible college. And then my mom said, go to Bible college. It turned to 4 years. And 22 years later, here I am. It's a funny joke. I'm a pastor because I felt a sense of God's calling. I loved people. And I thought, you know, this Christian faith has changed my life. It was, oh, yeah, well, that could be anybody. I kind of grew up Catholic, but that's not really kind of my worldview. I think a lot about the sociology of religion and the strange ways that religion just, you know, abuses power. Power in the world, and maybe just if we can just figure out how to get rid of religion, and then we wouldn't have any of these power issues. And I went, oh, well, you know, Jesus and his response to power was very different than worldly power. Jesus had power by dying on a cross, which kind of shows a different way of presenting power to the world. And I think that that's kind of something interesting to chew on. Yeah, well, I don't know. And then he went into philosophy and 18th century thinking and enlightenment, and I'm going, I'm doomed. I'm not representing the gospel well. So after an hour conversation, my voice is hoarse. He's ready to keep on going. We land the plane. I'm thinking, we don't land the plane. God bless the pilot for landing the plane. He turns to me and he goes, wow, that was a really engaging conversation. Maybe it was part of God's plan for me to meet you. Can I have your card? Maybe I can meet you next summer. I thought, what? I could write a course on how not to talk about Jesus on a plane. And somehow God responds. Here I thought, here's this hostile individual that just wants to challenge everything I believe. He said, well, maybe God did this. What? Maybe he did. Maybe he did. If God was willing to take a chance on you, maybe you can expect it to have compassion on other people. Well, maybe people that you might not like or people that are not like you in any way, but maybe if God had compassion for you, maybe he has compassion for others. If we don't respond well to God's compassion of others, maybe we've simply forgotten what God has done for us. So who gets to be forgiven by God? I would suggest the people in your Nineveh should get the chance to be forgiven by God. I would say the least likely people can be forgiven by God. The least likely people, that includes the haters and the bullies and the hippies and the hipsters and the millennials and the guy who steals your mail and the kids who spray painted your door and the little old lady with all the cats and your mother-in-law and politicians and lawyers and people of other faiths and all sorts of other understandings and other worldviews. I think they all have an opportunity to be forgiven by God. I believe that. Because the justice and grace of God doesn't just hang out in fancy church buildings. The justice and grace of God doesn't just hang out with people that have it all together. It doesn't just hang out with Americans and Canadians. It hangs out in hostile places. The justice and righteousness and grace of God hangs out in hostile places. Here's a vision for Christian community. Because I believe that we as a Christian community are looking to be a people with a vibrant faith that brings life to the world. And we bring life to the world by setting a great example. Good news for people coming into the faith should also be good news for people in the faith. We need to be a forgiving community. We challenge people to a high invitation. Come on, pick up the cross, follow me, Jesus says. That there's a way to live life. And it's a challenge. Take on the risk. Go for it. But also high grace. When you're broken, we're a community of grace. And sometimes we have more grace for the Ninevites outside of the church. The Ninevites inside the church. Good news is sometimes just for those that don't know the faith. The good news becomes bad news for people that are part of the faith but fail. And I believe a vision for Christian community is that sometimes we treat our friends in the church who failed us like Jonah treated the Ninevites. I believe a vision for Christian community says that we grant grace and forgiveness to our own Christian brothers and sisters. If we can't forgive the people in the pews and the chairs beside us, how can we reach out to people in the community that are not like us and that we don't, well, perhaps don't like? So a vision for Christian community. Sometimes Christian community can be a hostile place for people. Let's not make this a hostile place. Let this be a place where justice and grace and righteousness reigns. I don't want to be a Jonah and be swallowed by a whale or a fish. I want to be able to walk into Nineveh and say forgiveness can happen. There's a compassionate God who loves you and cares for you. And who knows? God might be up to something very special in your life. Just some words for those seeking forgiveness as we close. We can't go a Sunday service talking about this idea of God granting forgiveness without letting you know that God still grants forgiveness today. Saying I'm sorry is often not an easy thing to do. That's what repentance is. Repentance is saying I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the way I've been, and I want to turn. It's more than words. I'm sorry is actually a lifestyle change. It's moving from one direction to another. But it's hard to do. It's hard to say. The Fonz on Happy Days, if I'm dating myself, but he always went zzz, zzz, zzz. He couldn't say I'm sorry. He couldn't say it. You never know how it will be received. You may think that you've done some things that are unforgivable. It's haunting you. You can't see how God can respond to you in any other way but with judgment. Repentance is a change in direction in life, a realization that you've been going the wrong way and you don't want to go the wrong way anymore. And I want to tell you today, if you're listening in today and you've been saying, I have a burden of things that I've done. I'm just desperate for forgiveness. I'm desperate for that weight to come off me. Can I tell you this as clearly as I can? God is a compassionate God. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He will take all the worst things that you've ever done and he will say, what sin? All you need to say is, oh God, you are Lord of my life. Forgive me, Lord, for what I've done. Make me a new person. Is that, if that's you today, you may have been in the church for 20 years and that could be you today. You may have just had a weekend from hell and you feel like, oh God, I need forgiveness again. Or you may have been in a church building for the first time today. You're going, oh, I need that weight off. I'm going to pray a prayer. And you can pray this prayer with me. And it's a prayer is simply saying, oh God, come into my life. Make my life new. As I pray, just feel free to pray along with me. There's no magic to it. There's no some kind of checklist that you need to have. You're just using words to say, God, I need you to be Lord of my life. I need your compassion to enter my life. So let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we recognize today that you are a good God that has the ability and the desire to forgive anybody. That means, God, you can forgive me from all the pains I've caused others and caused myself. I pray, O Lord, that you will come into my life and make me clean. Renew my heart. Set me on a strong foundation. I want to follow you all of my days. Thank you for your compassion and your love. Continue to love me. I love you. In Jesus' name.